Good morning, folks. It's lovely to be with you on this beautiful spring morning. Please pray with me. Lord God, our Father and our Saviour, as we read the written word and hear the spoken word, may each of us come to know and love the living word more dearly and closely, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and speak. Amen. When we read our Bibles, I'm sure you come across themes that seem very familiar to you. Lots of images that keep recurring in the Bible, like the vineyard. God as the owner of the vineyard, Israel as God's vineyard, Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. That Old and New Testament, the theme of the Good Shepherd from our window, shepherds in the Old Testament, some of them good, some of them bad, God being the shepherd of Israel, Jesus being the good shepherd. There are unforgettable images like the valley of dry bones coming together and living in Ezekiel. That's one that always stayed in my mind as a child. And another one I used to like the idea of when I was about six or seven was Holy City coming down from heaven, paved with gold and jewels. I used to think that'd be pretty cool to walk along a street that was paved with gold. And that's an enduring image. And, of course, the soldier, the Roman soldier, wearing the armour of God. And I'm sure my list is pretty small. You could come up with a bigger list. But today we're looking at a very, very well-known image of the church as the body of Christ. One Christ, but a body of believers who make up the body of Christ on earth. And that's in 1 Corinthians 12, and if you could follow that through with me, together we'll seek to be blessed by God as we read it and think about it together. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 12. So this image sits right at the in the middle of Paul's rather feisty letter to the even more feisty church at Corinth. And we should perhaps remind ourselves what sort of a church that was. It was a church founded by Paul and others, and it's described very positively by Paul in the very first chapter of 1 Corinthians. In verse 5 he says, it's a church that has been enriched in speech and knowledge of every kind, so that they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. This was a church filled with spiritually gifted people. But then if you read a bit further in chapter 3, verse 1, we find Paul saying, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food, for there's quarrelling and jealousy among you. So spiritually gifted, but they weren't really all that spiritual. And then later in chapter 4, we read of sexual laxity in the church. And in chapter 11, it gets worse. We read of disorder and drunkenness when they were celebrating the fellowship meal in remembrance of Christ's death. While some had plenty to eat, others went home hungry. This was a church in which people were endowed with startling and spectacular spiritual gifts, but which condoned sinful actions and behaved arrogantly and insensitively towards each other, hurting one another. So it's a bit of a mix of a church. And in this context, Paul appeals to the church as the body of Christ, with each member of the church being an integral part of the body. There is only one Christ, but many members of Christ. We are part of the one body of Christ, because we were all baptised or signed into Christ. And that's why we're here too. We've made a public declaration somewhere in our lives, a public declaration of our faith in Christ, and we gather here to celebrate that faith at back every Sunday. I want to just remind you that that's what he finishes. It was actually tacked on to the end of the reading, verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So Corinth, what sort of a place was it? It was an immoral city by reputation, a Greek city. And when Julius Caesar marched in, he destroyed it. He annihilated the whole place and rebuilt it as a Roman colony. So if you were living in Corinth as a Roman, you had the rights of a Roman citizen. And they established colonies at Philippi and all around what we call Greece. So those guys were pretty proud of themselves. It was a really mixed place still. There would have been Greek-speaking people, Roman citizens speaking Latin. There would have been a synagogue, we know, because Paul preached there on one of his journeys in Acts. And there would have been lots of slaves captured by Roman armies from all around the world to come to work for the freeborn citizens of Rome. And you can imagine that, therefore, there were many nationalities and plenty of opportunities for one group to be again another group. You can imagine people in this congregation saying, well, I'm a free Roman citizen. Nobody should be giving me any instructions, and I shouldn't have to mix with these slaves that have been brought in. And someone else saying, well, I'm a true citizen of Corinth, and who are these immigrants invading our church? I have the gift, someone else could say, of prophecy. I'm so special. I deserve special honour because this is such an important gift. And so on and so on. This was a complex group of people, but their unity should have come from Christ. Their race, their language, their financial status, their religious affiliation, no longer important. What was important was their allegiance to Christ. And Paul includes himself. He was a former Jew, he was a Pharisee, a Roman citizen. And yet elsewhere he writes that he counted all those things as rubbish because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord. So both at Corinth and here at Back, we are a mixed congregation. We all come under the power and influence of one uniting Holy Spirit, but we come from very different backgrounds, from all over the world, and we are the body of Christ here at Back. What we were or are is of no importance. Malcolm Turnbull worshipped here. He wouldn't be the Prime Minister. If a pauper worships here, they're not a pauper in Christ. We might employ 20,000 people in our organisation and think we mean something. Or we might be without a job. We might be young or old. We might be an Olympic gold medal champion or physically frail. We might have 4,000 friends on our Facebook page, or we mightn't even have a Facebook page. But we are all part of the body of Christ. This is the only claim that matters in the church, because each one of us, each one of you, is dearly loved by Christ and is special in his sight. He holds you in the apple as the apple of his eye, each of you, and we are called to be together. Let's read 14 to 17 again of chapter 12. Now the body is not made up of one part but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Paul reminds us that we are each dependent on each other. We're all different, different gifts, temperament, language, skills, experience and confidence. Whatever, we are different, but we have this in common. We are all part of the one body. Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body is ridiculous when you think about it. You need a hand, you need a foot. When my sister was just before she got married, she was involved in a bad motorcycle accident and lost a big toe. And I remember being amazed at the time that she was awarded through accident insurance $20,000. It was a big amount of money way back then. That's how old I am. $20,000 was a really big amount of money. And I used to think, well, it's just a big toe. $20,000 worth of big toe. That's what a little brother would think of his older sister. But in fact, she was a teacher, and she's on her feet all day. And the reality is, you need a big toe when you're standing up all day. Your foot is out of balance. puts a lot of stress on the sinews and the bones in your foot, and it's really handy to have a big toe. And it was very tiring for her initially in teaching, and in fact throughout her teaching life. And this is such an obvious point, but I keep making it anyway. It'd be one thing if you had 20/20 vision and you went to an orchestral concert and you could see every single instrument playing a Tchaikovsky symphony, but if you couldn't hear it, it would be interesting for you to go and see the orchestra, but if you couldn't hear it, 90% of that would be lost to you. Perhaps only a Beethoven could actually write wonderful music while he was deaf, but not many of us are Beethovens. And then think of a football team. When those soccer or rugby players are red-carded, and one team's losing one player and the other team's got a full complement, how can they play the game? If Sam Mitchell went out there and said, well, I'll go out and run out around, but I'm not going to do anything. I'll just keep my position and do nothing. A, you wouldn't last long out there, but B, you can't win a game if everybody's not playing together in the team. You can't be short. There's a little bit of tension in this in the scripture, because Paul sometimes talks about the Christian life as an individual thing, a race even. I aim for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and I keep on running for the wreath which is eternal, not a faded leaf. And there is an element of our Christian lives where we are responsible ourselves to God. But the church is a different matter. In church, it is a unity, a body of people. And it's, if you want an athletic analogy, I think a better one would be a relay team. Because if the fourth runner in the relay says, I don't think I'll turn up today. You guys are doing such a good job. You've won all the races so far. I'm sleeping in. You can handle it. When it comes to the last baton change and you haven't got four runners, that's not going to cut it. So it's not the individual that counts in the body of Christ, in the church. It is the unity that comes from all of us supporting one another, honouring one another, being together. So we read in 18 to 25. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Just an aside, in churches I've been in, I've thought, gee, I'd like to be like that person. They're so mature, they're so balanced. I wish I could be like that person or this person. The reality is, the church would be hopeless if everybody was like that person. There'd be so many other gifts that weren't happening. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Paul shows here how God ordained spiritual gifts in the church. And in a surprising twist, he reminds us that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are clothed with special honour. And I thought about back, and I thought about children and the children's talk and how much information Wayne has managed to extract from them, and what a joy and a blessing little children are in a church. They keep us on track. They keep us down to earth. Their honesty and truthfulness sometimes stands us up. They are honoured members of BAC, our children. They're not just here to make up the numbers. They are key members, and our ministry to them and the ministry of our teachers and youth group leaders is so critical to the health and life of our parish. And then I love to go, and it's not just old folk that are at the 8:30 congregation, but it tends to be a slightly older congregation, and I love to be with them. I feel and sense the maturity, the faithfulness of so many of those folk and folk who come to this service, who've been faithful and trusted members of BAC for so many years and who have been the backbone and the solidity of this parish, and other folk who have come to join them. They have quiet gifts. They're not a noisy bunch, although they can be noisy at morning tea. But they have gifts of maturity and spiritual grace, which are deep and ongoing. And I don't want to single anyone out in terms of disability, but we all know there are folk here with serious disabilities of various kinds. And yet what a ministry they have amongst us. And how powerful is their witness and the way in which they carry themselves and what they do amongst us. And so we are so wonderfully served in so many ways, even as Neil mentioned this morning, by the variety of people in our parish, because there's no hierarchy in God's church. Yes, when the bishop comes, he might have some special robes and a funny hat, and in some churches a special seat, although I don't think he has one here. But he also comes with a crook, a shepherd's crook, and he symbolises with his crook that he is a humble shepherd, a co-pastor with care of the flock, with Wayne. That's the real symbol of the bishop, his servant crook. And surely, of course, we honour our pastor. Wayne has accepted vocation in the church. God has called him, and he's called him to be the shepherd of our souls and to pastor us and to love us and to look after us. And we ought to honour Wayne as we honour one another. But also, alongside that calling is Jesus' teaching about leadership. And we all know that as well. I am among you, Jesus said, as one who serves. That's the model of leadership that Jesus brought to modern management theory. People write it up now as servant leadership, but really it was spoken by Christ first. If it was good enough for the Lord of all creation, the author of life, to wash the smelly feet of his disciples, then it's good enough for us also to be servants, all of us. There's no place for pride or a haughty spirit in a church. There's no pecking order. The old song was, they will know we are Christians by our love. Don't sing it anymore, it's quite a good song. Little children, writes the Apostle John, let us love one another, for love is of God. Yes, there are different gifts and we need them. Early in chapter 12, Paul encourages the Corinthian church to seek those gifts in particular that build up the church, that edify the church, not the gifts that bring attention to the individual. The gifts, the spiritual charismatic gifts, are given to the church rather than to individuals, and they are there to build up the body of Christ. In any case, Paul writes in the following chapter about a more excellent gift, the gift of love. If we can move mountains with our preaching, if we can become martyrs for our faith, if we can give all that we have to the poor in philanthropy, but we do this without love, it is worthless, basically, Paul writes. The humblest member of our community can show love to others. We don't need spectacular gifts to commend us to Christ, to love one another. What we need is spectacular love for one another. We need to offer that love to everybody in our congregation. We need to honour one another. And finally, we have this wonderful verse 26, which I think is at the heart of our gospel, of our reading. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. If you've ever had a major injury, you'll know what this is about. If you've done your Achilles tendon, I ruptured my Achilles tendon when I was playing tennis with my son a few years ago. When I was principal of St Paul's, we were in the middle of a huge fight because we'd just introduced compulsory laptops and doubled the fees effectively. We had very angry parents meeting all over the place. And when my Achilles tendon went, it sort of popped like a gun. And my thought was, those parents have gone too far. They've shot me. I just went down like a heap. And I thought I could get up and go back to work, and I did. I said to the doctor, I'll be fine, I'll have to go to work tomorrow, and he didn't say anything. When I tried to get up to go to work the next morning, of course, I couldn't move. Now, Nat Fyfe could play half of a preliminary final with a broken leg, but most of us don't go very far with broken limbs or ruptured tendons. If we suffer from migraines, we have to go into a dark room and lie. I've never had a migraine, but I don't wish it on anyone from what I've seen. You can't do stuff when you're down, and therefore, when our people are down, we need to suffer with them and care for them, and I know you do. This is a giving and caring church. We've got to keep that up. We have to honour one another. I love the police, the way they do this. They have their two-way radio, and you hear, I've heard it on news services, and you hear one member down, and they all rush to support when one of their number is down, and they support one another. The police can do it. Our church should be able to care for one another when the need arises. And I think that comes to a prideful behaviour or dissension or superiority complexes of any sort. We demonstrate true unity not when we show off or cause groups in the church, but when we solve the small differences between us, when we seek unity rather than tension, and when we honour every member of the church and find a way to get agreement and a solution. And it's also the whole church, the worldwide church. When our Coptic Christians suffer in Egypt, we suffer with them. When the church in the Congo suffers, we suffer with them and pray, how long, Lord? And about the welcoming church, just finally, the second session, where we're reminded that we don't come to church for entertainment. It's not a movie theatre. It is sometimes very entertaining to be in church, but that's not what we're here for. We're not here to get something. We're here to share the gifts and the service that God has called us to, because that is needed. And if we're not here to do that, who is going to be that person with that particular gift that you have, and only you have, for another person? If we're missing in action, others will suffer because they need the gifts of love that we bring. So I think when you're tempted to sleep in after the fair, and I'm talking to the wrong group of people because you're all here having worked all day yesterday, it's so impressive. It's not, I don't feel like going to church, it hasn't been really helping me lately. Wrong question. You're going to church not for what you're going to get out of it, but for what you're going to offer, the gifts that you offer to encourage and help grow other people. Going to church has never been about feelings, and how you feel about it and what you're going to get out of it. And I think that's a fundamental change of perspective that we need to keep in front of us. And sometimes I think we can be so busy taking our own spiritual temperature that we don't see that lonely person in the queue for coffee who's not talking to anyone, or we don't notice that someone is still here in the church and is obviously really distressed, because we can get too busy with our own tasks and our own sense of self. So brothers and sisters of BAC, let us honour one another in all our fellowship, because you are the body of Christ. We say it, we're about to say it. It shouldn't just be a liturgical sentence that we brush off. We are the body of Christ, and you are individually members of it. So when you shake hands with someone today, really shake their hand, look them in the eye, and don't just look over their shoulder to the next person you want to have a chat to. My prayer is that you will be faithful in your calling, that I will be faithful in mine, and that we will all be strengthened to fight off all temptation as we honour Christ by honouring one another here at BAC. May God strengthen you to do that. Amen.